You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We are loved by God and know who God is, and He is the way we can love one another and serve one another. And in this week, we're looking at the way up, okay? The way up, which is our connection to God in prayer and what that all means. So let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we praise and thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives, for even this time of disruption and change and struggles. And Lord, we rely and look to you for every good gift. We thank you, Lord, for the ministries, opportunities you've given us. We cry out for our area and all those hard hit by Irma. We cry out for Puerto Rico and the Caribbean in general, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you would do amazing and exceedingly great things through your people, that we may serve and give so that they may know you more deeply and that they may flourish and thrive, Lord, both in this life and, Lord, especially in the life to come. We thank you for the many churches in our area, that we are all one church together, partnering with many, Lord, and that we have been able to testify of your goodness and grace in a variety of ways to people in need. We pray for every church today that they would be renewed and refreshed, that those who have been serving and giving and sacrificing would be renewed and restored and encouraged, and that you would be present here as we not only talk to you in prayer, but speak about prayer and to learn more what it means to be in a life of prayer, living the way up. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read that together. That's interesting. Okay, there we go. We've had a couple glitches today. I think we had a power like surge a couple times in early service, right? A little disruption then. So we'll see what happens this time. Okay? But Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, I'll just read this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So far, our text, you notice it's called the Lord's Prayer, right? This one's the shorter version. Matthew's gospel has a longer version of this prayer, the one that we will most likely, if I'm with it later on in the service, will pray, if I remember. But this one has all the simple content of that as well, okay? We're going to be talking about that today. Some of you know I teach a couple, I'm an adjunct at FGCU, and I teach a couple leadership courses. And one experiment I do in the class, which I thought I wanted to do, I didn't do it in early, and I'm wondering, are you up for something like this? Or do you want to just sit there? You're up for it? Okay. We'll try it, because actually the sermon was short and early, and we got done in record time. So we do have a little time, and this is actually kind of interactive. So everybody has to stand up and find someone you don't know that well. So you can't have your spouse. I'm sorry. Find someone else, okay? Find someone else. Come on. If you have to have groups of three, that's okay. But stand up next to them, okay? All right. Everybody standing that can. All right. This is what you need to do. Observe them from head to toe. Just be quiet and observe them from head to toe. Okay? Have you checked the other person out fully? Okay. Now turn your back to that person and make three changes in your appearance. You can do this. Three changes in the way you look. Turn your back and... I know, Mark, this is not rocket science. Just make three changes. Buckle your belt. You know, take your glasses on. Fold this. Okay. All right. You got it? You ready? Turn back and try to figure out what those three changes were. Okay. Have you figured it out? Okay. Guess what? Turn around again and make three more changes. Okay, you can have a seat. You can have a seat. That's the point I wanted to get at. It's amazing. All right. What's amazing about that is sometimes we get paralyzed. Change? What do you mean, change? How am I supposed to change? What am I supposed to change? And then you think, okay, I guess I can do three. So you do the three, you get that figured out, and then somebody says you got to change more. And it's like, wait a minute. And we get paralyzed, and all of a sudden, we can't handle change. It doesn't take much, does it? Does not take much. Mark Twain, I think, is the one who said, the only person who likes change is a baby in a wet diaper. Okay? Well, we have faced a lot of disruption and change in our lives with Irma passing through our area. Good, bad, in between, everything. It was disruptive. Some people didn't want to change at all, and they actually stayed put and wanted to act as if in denial. Nothing was going to happen to their property or anything. We had up to 10,000 people stay in the Keys through that. Whew, well, change happened. Right? And other people, we left, we came back, and all we wanted is power back. All we wanted was our life back. And right now, everybody's trying to get back to normal, whatever that is. Well, I'm not sure if that's what we really need. I want to get back to some normal. Some of my life, the normal was good, but some of my normal is not what I need. Okay? Not what I need at all. When we're talking about prayer today, prayer is all about change. Every time you pray, you're praying for change. Why, you know? Either in my attitude, so I'm praising God more, in my openness to change myself, or circumstances or situations around me. It's always about change, but we struggle with it. You know, I was thinking about this, especially with Irma, and I'm just picking on myself. It's been a good week and a rough week. I haven't slept that well all week. I've been thinking about all sorts of things and people and situations. We're trying to help in different ways. And all it takes right now, because I've been running exhausted at different points, is to have somebody texting on their phone in front of me in their car, waiting 10 extra seconds at that stoplight for me to all of a sudden find out I'm not handling change that well. I'm tired. I need things back to normal. Get out of my way. I want it my. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the way I would like to translate that is, I want it my life, my way. My truth, my life, my way. That's kind of the normal human, if you want to call it, self-centeredness that we have. We want my life and my truth, my way. And prayer is saying, Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and you are the way to even pray. You are what we're all about. I don't, you know, I love helping people as long as it doesn't disrupt my life and my way. I want people involved. I would love to mentor someone. I would love to be involved in somebody's life so long as they fit into my calendar and my schedule. Do you get it? We've talked about this before. Nobody's looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a church of friends. They're looking for fellowship. And so often we say we're friendly because, okay, I met you, I greet you, but then I'm not going to change my schedule, my life at all to accommodate or bring you into it. Do you understand? And so all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I can be friendly to you, but I'm not going to be your friend. Because that means accommodation, that means change, that means adjustments. It's tough. But the way of Jesus in the end, is the way of change. Because the way of change is the way of love. Every parent has gone through this, right? Your life is disrupted with the birth of a child, like it or not, right? You didn't sleep beforehand, you really don't sleep after, and you keep accommodating and fitting in and giving. Any relationship that happens, any relationship, you want a relationship with somebody else, you're going to have to change. They do not orbit around you. Okay? You're not the center of the universe. So that's what we're kind of getting at with prayer. Okay? Matt Chandler said, prayer is one of the most beautiful, frustrating, and perplexing things imaginable. And I think he understands that correctly. It's beautiful. It's frustrating. It's perplexing because there are times that I pray and I want something to happen and God miraculously actually does it. And it's like, wow, he answered this prayer even better than I expected. And then there are other times I can be praying and praying and praying and asking God to do something and it doesn't happen. And it's like, what is going on with all that? And so some people will go, well, you didn't pray good enough, right? You didn't follow the formula properly and believe strong enough, and that's why it didn't happen. And so they kind of become treating God like a celestial Coke machine, as Craig Groeschel says. You know, you pray, 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 push the button, and finally the Coke comes out. You get what you want. We don't believe that. God is not that way. Then there's the other way that I see more often from my background and what I've seen is more of the way of fatalism. Why pray anyways? Because whatever God is going to happen is going to happen anyway, right? So we're kind of stuck between trying to create a formula or fatalism. And that's why I think prayer can be the most perplexing, beautiful, and difficult puzzle that we've got in our lives. What is all going on here? Well, one thing I do know is Jesus was someone about prayer. Whew. And the Gospel of Luke, I don't know if you realize this, the Gospel of Luke, like more than any other gospel, has more prayers of 9 different prayers, actual words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, 9 times, 7 of which are not in any other gospel. And Luke has Jesus praying at times that no other gospel mentions he was praying at that time. For instance, at his baptism, it's Luke's gospel that says he was praying when the Holy Spirit came upon him. In Luke's gospel, it says Jesus went out all night and prayed the whole way through before he chose the 12 apostles that morning. I think Mark does that too, but in Luke's gospel, that's emphasized. And Luke says the only gospel that when Jesus went up to this mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, it was when he was praying that he was transfigured, it says in the Gospel of Luke. No other gospel says that. So we have 7 prayers that no other gospel has. We have all these instances where Jesus is praying. And what we have in our text today, Luke chapter 11, is the disciples have been with Jesus now for a while. And they notice something's different about him. His prayer life is so different from other people's prayer. Every Jewish person prayed. Right? Every rabbi prayed, but Jesus prayed something different. He was personal about it. He was intimate about it. He didn't have these formal ritualistic prayers that they were used to. Nothing wrong with that, but there was something more going on. And so the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that's going to be our first point today. The first thing that we learn from this text about prayer is the first thing I have to do almost every time when I at least approach prayer. Number one, I admit my incompetence. Ain't easy to do. I've been praying well over 40 years of my life on my own, not just the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Okay? And when I was a kid, that's kind of, we prayed those and all that stuff. Bless mommy and daddy and all whom I love. Anybody else do that? Or is it just me? Okay. There's nothing wrong with, I mean, that's a great way to teach children and all that stuff. But I can remember praying to God for a long time, but I still don't know what I'm doing. I am still incompetent. I walk into a time of prayer and realize my words, my eloquence, my thoughts, everything, I have to just say, Lord, I don't know. Teach me to pray through me, pray with me, pray for me. Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, fill me with that. The disciples felt incompetent too, and I think that's why they turned to Jesus and said, can you teach us to pray? Because we really don't know how to. It's not natural for you to just automatically have this wonderful conversation with God. It isn't. So I know for some of you, it's like anything else. If I'm not comfortable with doing it, what's the likelihood I'm going to do it? Right? You won't see me playing basketball. Nikki, she'll play basketball. She's a coach. Tom, he'll play basketball. You'll play, right? Not much anymore, but man, he probably, you know what I mean? But you might be good at, I'm terrible at it, okay? Terrible at it. So I don't do it. What I don't want you to do with prayer is say, because you're incompetent, you're not going to do it. It's not about that. It's not about you. Okay? It's not about you. I love Max Lucado, where he says this. He says, our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, Phil, that's the next slide, by the way. Our prayers do make a difference. Okay, there he is. Okay, our prayers do make a difference. Because it's really in God's willingness to listen, not in my eloquence to speak. I get a lot of people asking me, oh, will you please pray for me, as if a professional is going to do a much better job. I've got this connection to God. You don't. No. The first thing Jesus does in this prayer is say, our Father. He makes it absolutely family relational. Any kid can come to Dad. Any kid. And every kid has the same access. Right? In fact, I'm probably jumping ahead here at some point. But the word for Father that Jesus uses in other places, and we see this, is the word Abba. It's Aramaic. It's not actually even Hebrew. It's Aramaic. It's the language actually Jesus spoke. The Hebrew was more formal. Aramaic is what they spoke in that time. And Abba is basically the first word most children in the Middle East would probably have said, Abba, Baba. You know how children, and Jesus is telling us something about prayer. Any child can do it. And any child is going to be listened to by God. So some of you may say, oh, I've hardly ever prayed in my life. It doesn't matter if this is your first one or your millionth one. We start with incompetence. And then we go on to relying on God's willingness. I love this. So what I love about the Lord's Prayer is that word Abba means God is willing to listen to a child. Just like a father will look at his beloved child, his little, you know, toddler, and go, wow, fantastic. God's going to be even better than that. Better than I could ever be as a parent or a father or a situation, and in any situation. In fact, Jesus says this later in Luke's gospel, right here in this chapter. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You think God's holding back? No, he is absolutely willing. Absolutely willing. So you don't approach God thinking, gosh, I don't know if he really wants to listen to me. Or I'm not so sure I'm saying it the right way. Or he doesn't really want to, you know. No, he wants to give. He wants to give the best. In this passage, it says the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift God can give you is himself by his Spirit. The rest of the stuff will come too, but it's himself that he wants to give you. A personal relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. So you admit you're incompetent, you rely on God's willingness, and then this prayer, I think, you see eternity in the everyday. Do you notice how simple it was? But it's our Father, very down to earth, who art in heaven, eternal. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But then give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. You know, lead us not into temptation. Done. That's Luke. Very simple. But it's got both the eternal and the everyday. In other words, there is nothing in your day that is too mundane for God. And there is nothing in your day that is too lofty or complex or not understandable. There is nothing you could bring to God in any form that he can't handle or doesn't want to talk to you about or doesn't want you with him about. And your everyday is eternal. Every day is a taste of eternity in different ways. Every ordinary has an extraordinary element to it because God is involved in it and God wants to be involved in your life. So I think there's a lot of people who say, oh, but, you know, I'm just. There is no just about your day. I'm just doing this, or I'm just doing that, or I'm just. There's always an eternal. Every cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus, it says, will have a prophet's reward. It's the simplest things that can be the most profound. The kingdom of God is not about, oh, I built this huge tower and I can pray from the top of it and I've got this gigantic, you know, mega complex with the name of Jesus is all over it. That is not necessarily the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can be the simple things of forgiving your brother who sinned against you, helping your neighbor who needs some yard work done, to feeding, to caring, to praying. For, I mean, it's all, that's the kingdom of God, is the ordinary things that you're doing that have an extraordinary element to them because the eternal is always involved because you are your Father's child. It was John Piper who said there this about this prayer. There is correspondence between the content of this prayer and the content of our lives, the big and the little, the glorious and the common, the majestic and the mundane, the lofty and the lowly. Everything's involved in this. So, you admit your incompetence, you rely on God's willingness, you see eternity in the everyday, and then this is where we get to the change part. You plan to pray, and you plan to change. Okay? Plan to pray. Now you might say, wait a minute, I thought prayer should just be spontaneous. It can be spontaneous. It's fine to be spontaneous, but how many of you plan everything else in your life but not prayer, right? I mean, put it this way, if I don't plan to practice the piano, I'll probably never get any good at it. And guess what? I'm not. I started in fourth grade. I quit in fourth grade. I wanted to go outside and play. Okay? But I'm never going to get good at something I don't plan to do. And I know your life. I know my life. My life can be busy, and I can get distracted so easily. And so what do I do every week? I create a to-do list of the things that I know I need to get done at some point. It may not be today, but it needs to be by the end of the week. And why? Prayer needs to be on that list. I need to plan it into my schedule before everything disrupts it and it gets all, you know, kaflooey. So to plan to pray, but to also plan to change. So A couple of guys and I were talking a few weeks ago about prayer, and I think the discovery was made prior to me saying anything, so it wasn't my profundity. About prayer, though, was the fact that what is prayer all about? Because God's going to answer, or God's going to do, and we were talking about all of this, what does prayer actually change? And the conclusion was, first of all, prayer changes me. Okay? It can change circumstances, and I believe it does, but it first changes me. And I think I use this illustration. I'm not the one who probably came up with it, okay? But is that a lot of my life, I'm kind of going around like this. My fists are kind of closed. This is the way I want it. This is what I want. This is my life, my way, my truth, my whatever. And God, will you just give it to me this way? And I need it this way. And kind of controlling, you know, holding on to things, everything like that. And what prayer really is just opening my hands and saying, okay, God, what do you have for me today? And what would you like of me today? And what can you give to me today? When my fists are closed, God can pour all sorts of blessings my way, but I'm not going to receive them. It's not that he doesn't want to give them, but I'm not ready to receive them. When I open my hands and say, okay, Lord, your will be done, your ways, you are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. What do you want from me? What can you give to me? Then I'm ready to receive it. Then I'm thankful enough not to think it's all my own doing. Then I am able to take what God has for me and use it for the sake of others rather than hoarding it for myself. Then I'm in the position to actually receive. So prayer first needs to change me, and then change the situation, okay? Lisa Turkust, I think that's how she says her name, said this, the reality is my prayers don't change God, but I am convinced prayer changes me. Praying boldly boots me out of that stale place of religious habit and authentic connection with God himself. So I don't think it changes God at all. Doesn't need to change him. But it can change circumstances when he is able to give me more, so I am usable more, when I can offer more to others. And during a time like this, when we have been through such disruption in our lives, I don't want to go back to normal in some ways, because some of my normal is like this, holding on to stuff, wanting my schedule my way, everybody to fit according to my plan. And I think what I needed to learn from this is to just open my hands and let God use me in ways that I don't expect on any given day and see who I need to be available to. Not necessarily easy to do, but it's why I need to pray all the time. Okay? I find this really interesting too. I don't know if you have ever thought about this. I started out the sermon with the fact that the Matt Chandler quote, that prayer is one of the most beautiful, perplexing, and what was the other word that he used? Frustrating things imaginable. I think I can see Jesus saying, or God saying, human beings are one of the most beautiful, frustrating, perplexing creations imaginable. Can't you? And here's what's amazing about how God operates. I know this might just like, well, wait a minute. God, in one sense, does not change. In another sense, he is changing all the time to accommodate us, just like a parent accommodates a child and works with a child. Do you recognize, you know, where I struggle with an hour, giving an hour up here and then getting back to my schedule, or maybe a day I'll give away to do something in the community right now after Irma, but then I got to get back on schedule. Or maybe the week or so I can handle it, but then I got to get back to my schedule. Do you realize that when God chose to love this world, he not only changed for a day, or a week, or 30 years or more. But when Jesus became human, right? Incarnate is the word we use. He still remains human. He has changed for all time to accommodate to our needs. to right where we are, so we could speak with him and he could speak with us, that he could be the way, the truth, and the life. Do you recognize that God so loves you that he has chosen to change everything about him, in a sense, to meet you where you are? That's what the incarnation is. I know that's a fancy word, just means in the flesh, right? God said, I love you so much, I want you so much, I want to be there for you so much, I'm not standing off in a distance, I can't. I love too much, I am willing to change. In fact, he now says, I have made it so that your future and my future are together. That I will not have an eternity without you. That's the kind of love we see. And it was an excruciating change for Jesus. It wasn't an easy, oh, I happen to be on earth. Oh, yes, hi there. He went through the pain and agony and sacrifice all the way through cross, death, resurrection to be the way, the truth, and the life for you. So, I can admit my incompetence. I can't save myself. I needed Jesus to come for me. I can see God was willing from the beginning to rescue us. I can see right now that eternity is in the everyday, and today is the day of salvation, and I can receive that eternal gift of eternal life, right? And it's time to plan, to pray, and to pray to change so that my hands are open to everything God has for me. Let's do that. Lord God, might be our millionth prayer, or who's really counting, or our first, but we do not claim our own competency in this. It's not our words. It's your willingness. It's your promises that you have promised to forgive and to love and to redeem and to restore, and we thank you, Lord. It's your Spirit that gives us faith to trust and believe in you. I pray especially for anyone here today who has never been too sure about you or understanding you or your goodness or grace, Lord, I just pray right now they would receive you fully. Open our hands and our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Without you, we don't have a prayer. But with you, Lord, we are given everything. For you are, Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue with our offering.